So what are our expectations? We all have them. Every situation we go into, we have certain expectations of what we think should happen. Whether they're either conscious or subconscious, or whether we even verbalize them or not, those expectations exist. And if they're not met, what happens? We're often faced with disillusionment, disappointment, perhaps even anger or depression. So what are our expectations of God? Sure, as we sit here, we all have certain things that we expect God to do. Either what He should do or what we want Him to do. But do we ever ask the reverse? What are God's expectations for us? And here we are celebrating the second Sunday in Epiphany, also known as the baptism of our Lord. And the question becomes, do we have any expectation that God will do something for us, or even if He can do anything for us here and now in the year 2013? Well, there's a book called Your God is Too Small. And in the book, the author poses a question to a group of students. And the question was, do you think God understands radar? Now, if we wanted to update that a bit, we could say, do you think God understands the internet? Do you think God understands, you know, PS3 or Xbox? Do you think God understands how to use an iPad? Do you think Jesus would be able to make a smartphone work? The interesting thing we found was that the majority of the time, the students answered, no, with a chuckle and a laugh. So unfortunately, in our minds, we trap Jesus back in the first century. We put Him back in history and think that He could not possibly understand or be expected to operate in our technologically advanced society. There's no way He could truly operate here and now with those of us that have become so enlightened. We've trapped God in history and unfortunately have no true expectation that He will or can act in our real daily life and issues. And it was interesting because in between services I was talking about this and realized that we trap God back there because it's safer. If we allow God here, then He does have expectations on us, doesn't He? If God actually can work here and now, we have to take Him seriously. We have to deal with Him. See, we're told that Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we sit there and go, well, where is it? Where is this great power to change things? Where is this amazing power to make things better in our day-to-day life? Where is God when we face the tragedies and the darkness that life throws at us? When we read the news and look at things such as Newtown and other such horrific events. And yet John is declaring to us in the beginning of the gospel that God has landed here on earth. And we're told that even the people then were filled with expectations. And yet, what were they expecting of God? Because back then, life was hard. In some ways, they had a harder existence than we do in this society. They were suffering under the oppression of the Romans, and they were seeking a Messiah to come and fix everything, to make things better, to ease their life. And yet, here we are, how many centuries later, and life goes on. The days come and the days go, and life goes on. Of course, as soon as I was writing this, the Beatles song came screaming to my head, Obla-dee, obla-da, life goes on. How life goes on. Now you're all going to be singing that for the rest of the day. So what do? We tend to lower our expectations. Well, God doesn't work the same way He used to. Because again, we like to keep Him trapped back in history with no expectations He'll do anything for us here and now. As one commentator points out, most days Jesus is a little hard to spy in the hustle and bustle of the everyday. Many days all the wrong people, including some of the really good people, get roughed up, locked up, killed, even as some of the wickedest folks go around on their merry way with hardly a hair out of place. Most days we wish God would come down and kick a little tail, clear a threshing floor here or there, throw around some fire, and perhaps perform a little razzle-dazzle to shake up the powers that be. And yet even in Jesus' own days, it appears the people had the wrong expectation. John himself got a little impatient as he wallowed in prison. Later on in the gospel, we're told that as John is in prison, he sends his disciples to Jesus to kind of say, "Hey, are you really the one? Is there really purpose for me being locked up here? Come on, do something, Jesus." But I believe what Luke is saying is that no matter what our expectations, God has come. The Spirit did descend. And Jesus is at work. And He is certainly alive. In respect to all the accounts of Jesus' baptism, I believe Luke is probably the most understated. And in fact, I don't think you really can get much more understated than this account. Because it's just in the midst of everyday life, God comes on the scene. No fanfare, no angels this time proclaiming things, no trumpets. Just says, everyone's been baptized. Oh yeah, Jesus was baptized along with them. Because we have no idea from this passage when or by whom Jesus was baptized. Because John's put in prison before we're even told Jesus is baptized. But just at some point along the way that happened. And that while he was in prayer, God speaks. "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." What I love about this is that Jesus is beloved by God. He is well pleased before Jesus does anything. I mean, seriously, Jesus is what, about 30 years old? What really has he done to deserve God's blessing and God's to be pleasing of God? What have he accomplished? At that point, nothing in terms of God. And yet, he's beloved. God is well pleased by him, not because of what he's accomplished, but because of who he is. And then what he will do. See, Jesus is now set apart. And it's now up to him on what he will do with that beloved son status. In the same way, we are set apart. We are beloved. God is well pleased with us. Not because of what we've done, but because of who we are. Now the question is, what will we do with it? Chuck Swindoll has a book called Improving Your Serve, and he gives a pretty entertaining illustration. And in it he says, let's play pretend. Let's pretend that you work for me. In fact, you're my executive assistant in a company that is growing rapidly. I'm the owner, and I'm interested in expanding overseas. But to pull this off, I make plans to travel abroad and stay there until a new branch office gets established. I make all the arrangements. I take my family and move to Europe for 6 to 8 months. And I leave you in charge of the busy stateside office. I tell you that I will write you regularly and give you directions and instructions on what you're to do. I leave, you stay. Months pass and a flow of letters are mailed back and forth from Europe and received by you at the national headquarters. And in those letters, I spell out my expectations of what I want you to accomplish. Finally, the months have gone by. The new office is established and I return. Soon after my arrival, I drive down to the office and I am stunned. Grass and weeds have grown up high. A few windows along the street are broken, and as I walk into the reception's room, she's doing her nails, chewing gum, and listening to her favorite radio station. I look around and notice that the wastebaskets are overflowing. The carpet hasn't been vacuumed for weeks, and nobody seems concerned that the owner has returned. I ask about your whereabouts, and someone in the crowded lounge area points down the hall and yells, "I think he's down there somewhere." Disturbed, I move in that direction and bump into you as you finish a chess game with our sales manager. I ask you to step into my office, which has been temporarily turned into a television room for watching afternoon soap operas. I ask you, "What in the world is going on?" You look stunned. "What do you mean?" "Well, look at this place. Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters? Oh, sure. I got every one of them. As a matter of fact, we had a letter study every Friday night since you left. We've even divided the personnel into small groups to discuss many of the things that you wrote. Some of the things were really interesting, too. You'll be pleased to know that a few of us have actually committed to memory some of your sentences and paragraphs. One or two memorized an entire letter or two. Great stuff in those letters." I respond, "Okay, you got my letters. You even studied them and meditated on them, discussed and even memorized them. But what did you do about them?" You're taken aback. "You? Oh, we didn't do anything about them." See, we've been baptized by God and given His expectations throughout the centuries. We study the Scriptures, and yet do we take His expectations seriously? Or do we leave them in history? One person comments that, "I don't think that Luke tells us about Jesus' baptism just to inform us about what happened to Jesus. He relates the story also to indicate something about our baptism, our need to be in prayer, our anointing with the Spirit, and our subsequent battles with evil and the ministry in the world that He has given us. We have a beloved and well-pleasing relationship with God. With that, though, comes the responsibility to live out that relationship, to fulfill the mission God sends before us, to live up to the confidence that God has placed in us. We are called. Are we willing to answer? Are we willing to fulfill the expectations that God has for us and truly be the people of God? Truly be there so that God can be our God and we can be His people? Are we willing to live up to the status we have as sons and daughters, beloved and well-pleasing? Are we willing to embrace that status that's been given to us, fulfill our baptisms, and live out the expectations? That's what God desires. He wants us to know His expectations and to fulfill them, that others might come and know their status as well. Amen.